Hello, hello, hello. You are joining the February episode of your favorite podcast, Season with Salt, the only podcast where it is okay to be salty. That's right. Welcome to Season with Salt. I'm your host, Dominique Bomonte. Happy 2020. January is gone. February is here. And we need to catch up, folks. We need to catch up, check in, see how everyone is doing. So let's do that. So why is it important for us to season our work life? I'll tell you why. According to Gettysburg College, in a study that they did, they found out that we spend much of our life at work. In fact, they noted that the average person will spend 90,000 hours at work over a lifetime. And I want to note that this particular study from Gettysburg College was something that they produced in 2007. 90,000 hours at work. I want us to put that into context. That means that a large part of our lives we're going to spend at work in our various vocations, at our various locations, slaving for whomever. Actually, I want to be very sensitive to the word slaving because a lot of us do very easy work within the context of those who actually slaved. So we need to be sensitive to that reality that our ancestors experienced. However, we spend a lot of time at work. And the reality is that's how much time we spend at work. When you throw in how much time we work from home, how much time we think about work when we're not at work, all these variables, it makes our work and our satisfaction with our work very important. When people talk about work-life balance, I'm always like, kind of like sitting at the end of my heels, because it really depends on the type of work that you do. And I've heard people say a lot that when you have found the profession or the job that you're meant to have, you'll know it because it won't feel like work. And a lot of us have that reality. We really love what we do, and you know, sometimes, you know, that 501 can be really blurred with passion and the stress of producing and climbing the ladder and the ability to take care of our families through our work. So work plays a very, very, very important role. And a lot of times, like, people experience like dead-end jobs and work that they don't want to do for the purpose of caring and protecting the legacy of their family and keeping the lights on and the mortgage paid. And so I feel like we have within our power, and this of course is associated with privilege because not everybody has the privilege to make changes in their work environment and their work life. But I feel like the majority of us have an ability to make changes or think about our work differently so that the 90,000 hours that we spend at work are not wasted hours of life, right? Because we have to work. And so how do we ensure that we're not wasting time in the work that we have to do? And so that's what I wanted to spend this episode really talking about. I'll admit that by the time that you hear this, I probably erased a bunch of things and kind of rethought about what I wanted to talk about. But I just want to share a piece of my story in connection to why I feel like this episode is important. And I also just want to encourage you to reflect on who you are versus what you do. And so, yeah, let's get into it. I had a very, very challenging work life experience at my last employer. Essentially, I worked almost around the clock trying to live fulfilled, trying to maintain a certain lifestyle, trying to do what I thought I was called to do and to live in my passion. It occurred to me on one very dark, lonely night in Pasadena, California, when I was traveling for said employer, that I was very unhappy. And that the thing that I thought I had to do, or the things that I thought I had to endure in order to be happy in the workspace, were actually the things that were ruining my life. They had an adverse effect on my health, an adverse effect on my relationships, and I knew that I had to get out and do something different. Unfortunately, I knew that well before I made the decision to make a change in my life. But I was stubborn, I was egotistical, I was concerned about a lot of different things, and really, I had to depend on God to like really help me out of that situation, to make a long story short. So one night I was reading the Bible, I fell asleep, and I was reading something in the Bible, I don't even remember what the scripture was, but I just know that somebody left somewhere, and it was hard. Somewhere in the Bible, somebody left somewhere, it was hard. And I was reading that, I fell asleep, I woke up in the morning, and I turned over and I read that again, like at 4 o'clock in the morning, and in that moment, I sent an email to my superior saying, I have decided that I no longer will be working here and this is my last day. It was absolutely the most courageous thing that I have ever done for myself because it positioned me, number one, to trust God, and number two, to decide that I was going to take charge of my life and that I was going to walk in passion and intentionality, and that a lot of that was going to come through survival, but it was going to happen. So I feel very qualified to talk about seasoning your work life. In addition to that, some of you know I worked as an HR recruiter for many years, not many years, but 3 or 4 years. And that was actually a life-changing sort of space too. I thought that, I didn't think that I would be good at that, but I needed to get out of something that I was in, working for some soft money, and I'm like, yeah, I could be good at this, and I seen it as very transactional and lighthearted and fun, and you get to help people. Nobody told me that HR was a whole bunch of paperwork. Anyway, I survived all that. I took off 6 months, about 5 to 6 months from work, and I just, focused on my academics. I focused on myself. I focused on my ministry. And in that time, I grew a lot. One of the key areas of growth for me was realizing that I'm responsible for my own happiness and that I have to take charge and that I cannot allow for my happiness to be in the hands of someone else. And so since I spend so much time at work, that was a really important part. Like when I find a new job, it has to be a job that I love going to every day, that I look forward to. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be void or absent of conflict. It just means that the conflict has to be worth all the other stuff, right? Like it has to be something that is worth enduring because of the highlights and those are things that I was not experiencing before. So I do have a great job and I'm very thankful to God for what he has positioned me to do. But I wanted to just talk about how important it is to seizing your work life and to be intentional about who you are, how you show up, but also to remember that like where you work is not necessarily who you are, right? you don't, just because you're a police officer does not mean that you have to be policing your family. Like, you can actually be free to be like yourself as well. So I just wanted to share some of the lessons and some of the things that I have learned in my career and over time. First of all, I think it's really important if you're going to season your work life to tap into your own creativity. And this should be, these things are all things that I believe should be led by you as a person. I don't think that you should be told to become more creative. I think it should be a part of your life. One of the strategies that I always tried to use, especially in my leadership, was, you know, changing things around so that people got used to, like, seeing things from a different perspective. And that might just be like, you know, I'm the president of an organization and we meet at the same place at the same time. And sometimes I change the chairs backwards so that people would see things from a different vantage point, or they wouldn't feel like that things were monotonous. Now, of course, there are some people that just like things to be, they feel more safe when things are the same way all the time. But when I talk about tapping into your creativity, what I'm talking about is deciding every day that it's okay to do things a different way, or to find a better way to do things, or to lighten up the mood in your space, or to, you know, just being creative as in an effort to ensure that your work environment is something that you love and that you continue to be in love with it, right? Think about it in the context of, like, being married or being in a relationship. Ideally, there's some level of creativity, or else you or your partner get bored. So tapping into your creativity is really important. I think the other thing for me that I think is important is documenting progress and the things that you have learned, and being responsible for that documentation on your own and not waiting for somebody else to create that documentation process for you. Like, you're not defined by somebody giving you an evaluation of your work. You're actually defined by what you want to accomplish. You're your own benchmark, you're your own measuring stick. You should see your work experience from that vantage point. Is your workspace conducive to productivity? I think that's an important question for us to ponder. We come to work every day and we are called to a certain level of productivity. And I think it's important for us not to discount the power of space and environment, and what having a conducive space and environment means for our productivity. I feel like I just said everything I said in a circle, but anyway, you get what I'm saying. Like, I'm a person that works very well in certain environments. Like, I'm not gonna get any homework done at home. That's not my thing. It's very important to me that my workspace in the office is clean and organized to the extent that I feel good about being present. And that means that ever so often, I have to make some changes to my workspace. I have to turn things around, make things look different. I'm really a big fan of that, because I feel like workspace and environment, like, often equate to happiness and satisfaction. I know that to a certain extent there is some privilege assigned to telling people that they need to make their workspace conducive to being able to get things done, because not everybody has a door or a desk and not everybody does the same type of work. But I would say that you can take this advisement with regard to upgrading your workspace. I think you can make this mean something for you in your own context. And so if you have a cubicle, you know, that might mean something different than if you're a driver and your work requires you to drive places. Whatever the case may be, Like, you used to have control over your environment. And listening to podcasts, printing out and laminating scriptures that assist you in getting through difficult times, photographs of people and things that inspire you or that remind you of times of happiness and joy and peace, colors that help you to relax and that help you to center yourself in productivity. There's just a lot of little things that you can do to be more productive in your environment. And I think that that's important for powering and seasoning your work life, right? And so sometimes, like, if you are surrounded by people that make a lot of noise or that have discussions about things that you don't care about, maybe if you can, like, get some, you know, earphones. I know a lot of folks in my office have candles or wickless candles or infusers or things that motivate them. If you're not unsure about changes that you can make to your workspace, you can always get like magazines or create a Pinterest wall. There are a lot of things. In fact, I might have a Pinterest wall to share that I might tag into the comments of this podcast. But whatever you do, just make sure that you're owning any opportunity that you have to make your space conducive to work and to peace and to joy when you're at work. I think that's important. So a lot of things have happened since my last broadcast, and I just want to say that, number one, African Americans in general, we have a lot to be proud of. And I think that although we should celebrate Black History Month every month, the month of February should be an opportunity for us to beam with pride and to celebrate the idea that the world has an opportunity to learn and to reflect and to hear the accomplishments of our people in a way that they don't usually get to do. And so I just want to say that all of us have been affected by the loss, the death of a basketball great, a legendary human being in the person of Kobe Bryant, his daughter, and seven other impactful people who lost their lives in the helicopter crash. And in thinking about that, my prayer is that people are intentional around the way that they celebrate life, the way that they live day to day, and that we are intentional about not taking things for granted, whether it be the interactions that we have with our loved ones, the potential to slow into the future, whether that be with our resources or our time, our celebration of our history, and our care and concern for the next generation. We have a very important responsibility. And it is safe to say that every day that we are allowed to breathe, every day that we have left on earth, is God giving us an opportunity to do what we have been called to do in the earth. And we should be taking advantage of that. And I know that sometimes we can get caught up in the minutiae of the day, the things that seem to overtake us to, or to be overwhelming. But we really need to take a step back and think about our purpose even on days like Mondays and hump days and even days that we celebrate as opportunities to rest and to recalibrate. Like, we need to be thinking about our legacy and what we want for our being on this earth to mean. And I think that we can also learn from instances like the interview between Gayle King and Lisa Leslie, where to a certain extent, Gayle King misused, as she pointed out, her journalistic opportunity to ask a question that may have come off as insensitive. And I think it's important for us, even though we're talking about seasoning our work life, I think it's important for us to remember, again, that we are not just who we work for or where we work. We are also human beings, and we are called to a certain level of sensitivity, care, and concern for one another, even in our work. Even in our work. And when we detach those two things, it's what makes the world a very difficult place to live in. We have some very visceral examples in the person of our president, who, from my perspective, separates their role to care for other people with the power that has been bestowed upon him through an election. And I think that we should use these examples, good, bad, or indifferent, to power us and to lead us into a new way of thinking. And that is really, and then not just a new way of thinking, but a new way of acting, and a new way of caring, and a new way of sharing. If we do that, then when our time is done on earth, we will be able to, somebody will say about us that we accomplished the things that God intended for us to accomplish. And I feel compelled to just share that, because there's so much happening and we have a remarkable opportunity to show up and to be our best selves, not just at work, but everywhere. Thank you for your time. Thank you for sharing with me. Thank you for listening to my podcast, Season with Salt. And I look forward to connecting with you soon. Thank you. Coming to you tonight from Luke, the 17th chapter and the 32nd verse. And it reads, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. On Wednesday, August the 28th, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. gave one of the most remarkable speeches on the Washington Capitol. There were anywhere from 200,000 to 300,000 people there, a opportunity for Martin Luther King to set the tone for a movement. And as you could imagine, there were lots of things that Martin Luther King could have taken the opportunity to talk about. People who were alive then, they probably expected Martin Luther King to talk about the realities of white supremacy. They probably expected him to talk about the reality of Jim Crow and the reality of some of the things that African Americans experienced as a people. Interestingly enough, Martin Luther King decided to take a different perspective on this grand opportunity. It's during that speech that he said the following words: "We are now faced with the fact that tomorrow is today. We are confronted with the fierce urgency of now. In this unfolding conundrum of life and history, there is such a thing as being too late. This is no time for apathy or complacency. This is a time for vigorous and positive action. This is a time for vigorous and positive action. For just a few minutes, I want to speak from the subject, the fierce urgency of now. Yes. The fierce urgency of now. A lot of us, if we are being honest with ourselves and decide to reflect on the things that we spend our focus on, we'll be willing to admit that it's really easy to focus on the past. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's really easy to focus on the past. It's easy to focus on the past because essentially all the characters have already played their parts, they've already performed. It's easy to rely and replay the past because we see the past as an indicator for the future. We tend to rely on the past, but we need to understand that the past can be very destructive. Yes. The past can be something that positions us to always have to revisit old wounds. The past can be something that carries us to a place that we don't want to go. We don't really have a challenge with living in the past. We think about past relationships and past interactions with friends. We tend to think about what we call memory lane. We stroll down memory lane sometimes thinking about the things that have happened in the past. We're comfortable with the past because we are told that it is the only thing that we can control. We're told that we cannot control the future, and so we put our trust, our hope in the past. In some cases, the past can be a safe place. It's a place where we hold on to certain memories that make our realities bearable. We think about, we stay in relationships that are not good for us. And in order to remain in those relationships and to make them palatable, we think about the good old days. Right. We remain in spaces of the past because sometimes those are the safest places to be. It's easy to focus on the future to an extent. We talked about the past, but it's easy also to focus on the future. We learn as young children how to daydream. Most little girls learn at a very young age how to plan for their weddings. It's easy to focus on the future. We buy things that are too small in the winter in anticipation that we'll lose weight in time for the summer. It's easy to think about the future. Yeah. We have a challenge. However, with now, we have a challenge with now. It's easy to reflect on the past. It's somewhat easy to reflect on the future, but we have a problem with now. On Sunday, how many of you enjoyed the word from the evangelist that was here? She was all up and down my street. She talked about things that really positioned me to reflect on my life and the choices that I make every day. And as she was speaking, I had determined in my heart that I was going to go to the gym on Sunday night, especially when I found out there was no Sunday evening service. I had decided that Sunday was going to be the day that I was going to make some healthy eating decisions in my life. I was planning for the future because it's easy to do that. Then I start beating myself up about the past. You know, you know better than this. That lady said that all of these illnesses that you might have are self-induced. I mean, I start thinking about the past and I start thinking about the future. And then I said, well, tonight what I'll do is I'll go to the gym, I'll work out, I'll eat a salad. I haven't had one of those in a while. And God was incited and enthused about the future because of the word that I had heard. I got in the car and I sat down and put my key in the ignition and looked over at the passenger seat. and forgot that somebody had brought me some Girl Scout cookies called lemonades. You see, I'd already thoroughly, the lady had helped me to review the past. And I had already had a plan for the future. The problem in my life was the now. And so I had that batch of lemonade cookies. Then I went to Fixin's down in Oak Park. And I had a waffle, a side of eggs, and a side of macaroni and cheese. It's just what I wanted. It's just what I want. And then I got a little sleepy. It was the strangest thing. I got sleepy, mother, and decided that I was going to go home and take a nap. When I woke up, I remembered that I had a little homework to do. So I did my homework and then fell asleep again. And I woke up, and it was Monday. You see, it was easy to reflect on what I had done wrong in the past. And it was easy to plan for the future, but I have and I still have a now problem. The difficulty with now is that it seems so trivial. Like I could make a better decision now, but I also could make it later. I could do the right thing now, but I'll have time to do the right thing later. We have a now problem. Lot's wife also had a now problem. I don't have to go too deep into the experience of Lot and his wife, but for those of you who have not read Genesis 18 chapter in a while, let me just give you a brief overview of how we get to Luke 17 and 32. Sodom and Gomorrah was terrible. And the Bible says that God comes before Abraham and tells him, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham says, well, what if there's 50 people there that are living right for you? Will you destroy? He said, if you can find 50, I'll salvage the city. There wasn't 50. Then he went down to 40. Then he went down to 30. At the end of the day, God had decided that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. If you read on down in the 18th chapter, the Bible says that two angels go to Sodom where Lot lives, and they are there as visitors, and the Bible says that Lot invites them in to sup with him, and he makes them a grand feast, and the Bible says that the men of the city surround the house, and they say to Lot, let us have access, if you will, to those guests. And Lot goes out and says, please, I don't need any trouble. These are visitors. I respect them, but I got two daughters if you must. You don't have to go down this road. And they decided to insist. The Bible says that they tried to knock the door down. Yeah. And those two angels that were inhabiting Lot's house, they pull Lot back in. And they tell Lot, here's what you need to do. You need to get out of Dodge. We're going to destroy the city. Because this city is wicked. And what we want you to do, Lot, is get your daughter and your wife, your two daughters and their husbands, and we want you to get out of Dodge. And Lot would go and learn that his two sons-in-law were not interested in going. And so he leaves the city with his wife and two daughters. Yes. He leaves the past with his wife and two daughters. Yes, sir. And the Bible says that Lot's wife decided to look back. Yes, she did. I that really puzzles me. What was she looking back at? What was she looking back at? Everything that she loved was with her. She had her husband. She had her children. She had everything that wanted to be with her, but she decided to look back. And the Bible says that as soon as she looks back, she becomes a pillar of salt. And then there is no further mention of her, but it's interesting because all of us are like Lot's wife. We are positioned to decide where we are going to take and spend our focus. Is it the past or is it the future? The problem is if we spend our time focused on the past, and if we spend our time focused on the future, we forget that there is an urgency associated with now. There are some decisions that we must make now. I'm going to read you the rest of what Jesus is saying in Luke, the 17th chapter. But I want to just give you three important points, because I don't know about you, but I'd like to hear what potentially might be a solution to my now problem. The first thing that I think that we need to think about is we need to pray and ask God to be delivered from the past. And it's really important for us to realize that there are some things, like the evangelist said on Sunday, that we hold on to that really don't bring anything positive to our life. What was in Sodom and Gomorrah for Lot's wife? Why did she need to keep thinking about the past? What was she thinking or dreaming about? What was she accomplished by focusing on the past? We bring harm to ourselves. We bring harm to our families. We bring harm to our very being, our relationship with Christ, when we focus on the past. And to an extent, this is going to be different for everybody. You know, maybe it's something that somebody said to you that you didn't like. Maybe it's something that somebody did to you that hurt your feelings. Maybe somebody hurt a family member or a loved one. We have to ask God to heal us from the past. The past is detrimental to us, because if we focus on the past, we're like Lot's wife. If you want to see a generation of people who cannot understand and live in the glory and the power of God, look at the folks that are so focused on the past that they cannot see the future. Yes. You know, it's really difficult in the natural for us to focus on what is in front of us if we are focused in the rear view. All the time. Can you imagine being in the car with somebody that is so concerned about what cars are behind them that they're not looking forward? God wants us to look forward. He wants us to look forward. But the very thing that allows us to look forward is taking our focus off of the past. The second thing is that we cannot take for granted what we have. We cannot take for granted what we have. Listen, sometimes we can be so overtaken by what happened and what somebody said, and that I have to tell you just my personal confession. I would be caught up in creating these ideal vacations in the month of December when I would go and spend 10 days with my family in Seattle. And I'd have everything planned out, an itinerary. We're going to do this at this time, then we're going to pick up grandma and we're going to go. And then I would get there and everybody would be doing different things. They wouldn't have time for my itinerary. They wouldn't come over and do what I said. They didn't make the meal. And so, you know, I spent 5 of the 10 days angry. You know how it is when you have a plan and people don't follow through and you're just sitting there grumbling and upset. Sometimes we can miss the opportunities of life because we're so caught up in what people didn't do and what they didn't say and when they didn't come. Have you ever been with you? All of us knows a person that just can't stand for people to be late. And you get there and you're just like, well, I'm here. What difference does it make? Right? Well, I got here. I'm here. So why don't we get over the 15 minutes of theatrics where you have to make me feel bad for being late? I'm here. I'm just talking about my own. Now, I like to be on time, not today, but in general. But we can sometimes be so overtaken by the things that don't matter that we are having struggle with focusing on the things that are right in front of us. Yes. We're mad at one person, so we can't enjoy another person. We have such a bad experience with the supervisor that we forget that we love our job. Do you know what I'm saying? All the waitresses said something rude, and so we're not enjoying the food that we ordered, even though we've been craving it all day. We have to remember that we only have so much time on earth. We don't have to have time to be angry and upset about what happened. We have to ask God to heal us. And it's the little things, right? Because sometimes I testified about this a lot of times, that I would call my mom in the morning on my way to work. And I would get to work and people would be like, what's wrong with you? You seem kind of grumpy in the morning. I thought I was a morning person. And I hadn't realized that my mother had the ability to trigger certain things in me. And so I would be walking around, I would feel okay, right? But I would be walking around wearing the things that she triggered because my whole car drive to Davis, I had been talking to her on the phone. And so the people who I enjoyed working with, it wasn't their fault. They didn't do anything to me. Like, I was just upset about something that had nothing to do with them. And so they were not enjoying their work experience with me, and I wasn't enjoying my work experience with them because I was mad about something that happened between 8 and 8:30 on my way to work. Think about what our worship experience would be if we got here and we decided that I'm just going to be present with God. I'm just going to enjoy his presence. I'm just going to enjoy the fellowship with the saints. And so we must not be like Lot's wife. We must focus on what we have. We must focus on what we have. And then finally, we must make choices. We must make choices. Now, when I say make choices, this is the way that I had pictured it in my head when I was walking through the Hobby Lobby. I was thinking about what it's like to be laying in the bed or in the couch or on the chair and decide you're hungry. In your mind, what do you have to do? You got to get up and make something, right? All of the choices that you could have are in front of you. You make the choice to create an option. So when I say make choices, I mean that when you are at the point of indecision, when you are at that point where you have to decide the impact of the past, that you create an option. You don't have to go with the options that are already there. You can decide to be happy. You can decide to forget the past. You can decide to get over it. You can decide to smile. You can decide to take advantage of now rather than focusing on the past. And so we must make choices. I want to use just a few scriptures that we often quote that really deal with what we're talking about, this fierce urgency of now. This is Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, I spend my now pressing. Right? Like I could think about the past. Now let me read the 13th through the 15th verse to just give you a better a sense of what is being said here. Brethren, I count not myself to have been apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me. So I have decided to categorize the past as not valuable. Especially because we're talking about moving forward. We're talking about taking advantage of the now. I had decided that when I am thinking about making a positive step in the future, or I'm deciding to be proactive and productive with my now, I am deciding that the past is not valuable. I'm forgetting those things which are behind me, and I'm reaching forth for the which are before me. I press toward the mark of the high prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Let us therefore... This is verse 15. As many as be perfect, or as many as be whole, as many as can understand what the scripture is saying, be thus minded. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So if you can't get it right now, even God will reveal it to you so that you can understand the fierce urgency of now. You don't have to linger in the past. You can do something about the future by taking advantage of your now. I want to read to you in the Message Bible the context for which we get this scripture, Luke 17:32. And I want to read it in the Message Bible because it makes it very clear. That we can talk about the social interactions that we have with each other, and I mentioned some of those, and the things that we do when we are with our colleagues and our work. But the primary reason that we need to be engaged in productively doing something now is because Jesus is coming back. And it is to the detriment of the world that church people can come to church 5 and 6 and 7 times a week with the knowledge that Jesus is going to come back and then just be caught in the past and planning for the future. Oh, honey, we're going on a vacation next year. We're going on a cruise and we're going to go to the Bahamas. We everybody at our job knows that next year we're going to the Bahamas on a cruise. And oh, I remember when she that one time when she you know she came to work late. Everybody's talking about what happened in the past. Don't we have to realize that when we come in contact with God's word, when God's word is exposed to us, it is because God is planting us in places so that we can expose to our friends and our family the importance of now. Now is the time that we can make decisions about the future. Now is the time that we can tell a dying world that Jesus saves and he's coming back and he's coming to redeem a man that loves him. Now is the time to talk about God's ability to heal and to save. And now is the time to talk about that because the dying world needs to hear it now. Bless the Lord. Here's what Jesus is telling the people in Luke 17, 28 and 30, and I'm reading this in the Message Bible. It was the same time of Lot, the people carrying on, having a good time, business as usual, right up to the day Lot walked out of Sodom and a firestorm swept down and burned everything to a crisp. That's how it will be, sudden, total, when the Son of Man is revealed. When the day arrives and you're out working in the yard, don't run into the house to get anything. And if you're out in the field, don't go back and get your coat. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you grasp and cling to the life of on your terms, you will lose it. But if you let that life go, you'll get life on God's term. If you let that life go, you'll get life on God's terms. That's the power of now. He's given us one more now to make a decision about what we're going to do in the future. What is our destiny? What is our ultimate location that we're going to go to? Is anything that we have experienced in the past worth going to hell for? We've got to decide that there is a fierce urgency associated with now. We cannot be lackadaisical in the way that we talk about Jesus. We cannot be lackadaisical in the way that we live. We are living in the last day. The perilous times are here. Watch the news. Watch the news. Watch folks, how they act at church sometimes. Just, we are living in the last day, and now matters. I want to just pray that the body of Christ comes into or puts into clear view the importance of now, and that we have a laser focus on seeing Jesus, and that our laser focus on seeing Jesus blinds us from all the things that don't matter, and that we stop taking the time like Lot's wife did to look back when there's nothing behind us that's going to prepare us for what God has for us. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Father, for this reminder that you send us through Lot's wife. We thank you, God, that you have given us another chance to live for you and to be saved and to enjoy the privilege and the opportunities associated with the sacrifice that you made on the cross. And Father, we ask, God, that you would give us the holy boldness to take these moments serious, Father, and to remember that we are living in the last days, Father, and that our focus should be on you and what you are doing. Father, we ask, God, that you would give us strength and courage and joy and love and the fruit of the Spirit that we need, Father, to live in the day that we live. Father, help us to forgive those in our past that have hurt us and that have caused us not to move forward. Father, help us to not be so overtaken by planning for the future that we forget, Father, what you have called us to do now. Father, help us to realize, Father, that there is a fierce urgency associated with now that you have not called us to complacency, but you have called us to positive and productive action. And we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.